I believe evil is a construct made up by religion.
Nothing is really evil. I just think that's what it is.
Evil is the weaker part of ourselves.
Satan's all evil.
Mm-hmm.
100%.
You made that choice.
I can't say there is a Satan. I can't say there's a God. Therefore, if there's not real evil, there can't be ultimate good either. It's just what we make of it.
Evil has begun from the beginning. Cain and Abel.
I believe that there is a Lord of lies. He'll tell you that something that is bad for you is good for you.
I think evil is a part of what we are in society. It's more like everything has a balance, everything has opposition.
It's an energy, you know, you could say it's a force.
I think evil is relative, don't you?
So is there a true definition of evil? Probably not.
Evil is something that is in the head.
It's within man, you know, it's temptation itself.
Whether it actually exists, well, that's kind of like asking if any idea really exists.
For me, evil is definitely tangible.
Evil is not really a thing, it's more of an action.
I think anything that's purposefully hurtful to someone else would be an evil action. On a worldly level, terrorism is a perfect example of that.
I think the terrorists weren't evil. They believed what they were doing was right. What they did was not right, but at the same time, there is a certain amount of influence and ignorance involved in all sides.
Osama bin Laden's just a crazy freak. He's not evil, he's just crazy.
It could be chemical, you know, in their head sometimes. The chemical is not right, and so they do things.
I think people being scared of what they don't know makes them do often evil things.
Evil, non-evil, those are things that change from generation to generation, from century to century, religion to religion.
Evil is brainwashing, having people to follow and believe in what their causes are.
I don't believe in killing or anything like that.
I don't consider murder evil.
I just choose not to call it evil, per se, because I think when you start saying evil, then people start getting all these preconceived notions about it.
Child predators are evil to the core.
Things like rape, I think that's evil.
Anything can be dubbed as evil.
Anything that makes you out of control is something that is evil.
I think some people are bad, but I wouldn't necessarily call them.
And I think good people do bad things, and people who aren't as good do good things too, so.
I know some people who try to get rid of darkness using a gray area. You have to use the light to combat the darkness.
We do need more people like Mother Teresa. We need more people in this world to be understanding, and to get over evil is for everybody to break down their barriers.
You gain a lot more by making right and confident choices versus evil choices.
That would be one step towards diminishing the evil in our world. Trying to raise our children to be good people, regardless of our religious beliefs.
And what we don't need are people that just look at one person and judge that one person. It's the fact that evil is made by judgment. Technically, it's only a thing of our mind that we have created, because what is evil but what we've been told?
It'd be easy, I think, to categorize, you know, people who have done really bad things as evil.
That doesn't mean they're strictly evil, though.
Hitler, Mussolini.
Yeah, they've done horrible things, but who knows if they had some kind of a psychological disorder that made it so they really weren't conscious enough to make good decisions. So how can we hold them accountable?
We all know the expression we've all heard, you don't judge a book by its cover, or the one that says looks can be deceiving. In some cases, that's more than true than others. There was a certain man. He was described as handsome, appealing, very charming, put you at ease quickly. That's one of the reasons he was able to escape. He planned this escape quite for some time and trips back and forth from the prison to the courthouse. He studied the guards and their behavior. He was polite and friendly. He would practice jumping off of his top bunk to prepare his ankles for the shock of jumping out of a second-story window at the courthouse. And that's exactly what he did. At exactly the right moment, timed it down precisely within seconds, and he jumped. He jumped and he ran in the hills and back roads and trying to follow in his mind the maps that he had memorized, and this massive manhunt began. Police cars, roadblocks, just looking all over for him, and he eluded them for over a week. All the while, he's fighting fatigue and leg problems and sometimes confused of where he was at. Unable to walk much more, he steals a car, and it was erratic driving that caused him to be caught again. And you would think, to be sure, the law enforcement people would be far more cautious with Ted Bundy, a man some years back who had kidnapped, raped, and murdered up to 50 women, and some believe close to 100. He did actually escape one more time, was gone for about 3 years, and killed three more women in Florida they know of at that time. Now, we hear of serial killers and dictators who mass murder thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, and of course, terrorists who commit horrible acts. And we look at that and we think about evil, and of course, in the video this morning, many people didn't really want to acknowledge evil or really grasp evil or acknowledge it for what it is. And perhaps that's because they've never had personally experienced extreme evil in their lives. That's a possibility. Maybe they realize that if they acknowledge evil, they'd have to acknowledge ultimate good. As the one fellow guy said, they wouldn't really do that. Have to acknowledge God. And many times we've said that evil is increasing in our fallen world. We live in this fallen world, and evil's clearly increasing. And just when we think we can't be more shocked by something that happens, some extreme evil happens somewhere closer in the world, and we're taken back by it. And all of this confirms really what the Word of God has been saying for a long time, since God put it on the hearts of men to begin writing the Word of God, that mankind without a Savior is lost. We blur those lines of good and evil. Turn me this morning to John chapter 8. You will find it on page 720 if you're looking in your pew Bibles. But let's head over to John chapter 8 and look a little bit this morning. And here in John this morning, Jesus is having a discourse with the Jews, and he's discussing really what they brought up, their ancestry. And during this discussion, Jesus is pointing out the difference between truth and lies, good and evil, God and Satan, linking their behavior to their lineage. And we're going to pick this up in the middle of that discussion here. Why is that not moving for me? And I thought I had that up. Do you know how to stop me and restart that, Jim? Pull that back up there and I'll just head on with it. Should be kind of a thanks, Tyler, you as well. Well, let's look together at John chapter 8, starting in verse 39. They're having a discussion, and they answered and said to him, Abraham is their father. They're talking about who their father was. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, that is God. And that's rather kind of a strong statement. Should I be able to take it from here? Excellent. Thank you so much. That's rather a strong statement from the Jews. And we have one father, it's God. And Christ didn't agree with them. So in verse 42, he said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor I have come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Some translations say his native language. For he's a liar and a father of it. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his very nature. And it's interesting that God doesn't see the nature of man as complicated, I think, as we sometimes see it, or man sees it. God sees it really very simple. You're either of God or of the devil. And it seems too simplistic, yet it's the result of a fallen world. You're either one or the other. And a result of the fallen world and one or the other that the enemy does real good at trying to hide. He deceives. That's why there's so many in the world, regardless of what they see, they'll struggle with the reality of evil. You're either from God or the devil, and according to the word of God, you will behave according to your nature. It's natural, natural, natural. And when we see extreme evil in the world, realize it's not the norm. It's this extreme expression of the fallen evil nature. But that said, while that's true, even the nicest person, the nicest guy who does not know God needs a new nature. That's just a reality. They need to become born again to become a new creation with a new nature. We know the scripture well, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Until one is born again, as Jesus said, really born from above, they will behave according to their nature to some degree. And the true change comes from being created anew. And months or so back, we looked at what happens in a salvation, and we realized, according to the Word of God, that when you become born again, you literally are created new. Old things have passed away. You're created new in Christ. And Scripture confirms that when we're born again, we are grafted in the body of Christ. It talks about being adopted, and Paul talks a lot about actually being grafted in the body. And when we are, God becomes our Father. It's rather exciting when you listen to what Jesus had to say about fathers and the distinction he began to make. And it would be wonderful if we could proclaim, once we became one of God's children, that the devil no longer bothers us. It'd be wonderful if we could proclaim that, but it wouldn't be true, because he still does. The truth is, for many, maybe some of you in reality, the devil never really bothered you until you walked away from him, until you made that decision for Christ. And one of the reasons he troubles you now is to stop you from being effective in touching others for Christ. He doesn't want you to be powerful and impactful in your life and the lives of others. As we saw in the video, many resist believing in evil, yet that doesn't mean that evil doesn't exist. It just does. Word makes it clear. God makes it very clear that evil does exist, and it's manifested through Satan and his demons and how he brings that about through others. And so we might ask the question, we think evil is a reality. We see the Word of God that makes it very clear. Christ makes it very clear. And so you wonder about where this evil is, and you know it's the enemy. And so you say to yourself, well, how important are you to the devil? How important are you to him, and how hard is he going to fight against you? A little? Occasionally? How does he view you? Or does he see it, really, as the Word says, as all-out warfare? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and following, Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly. The Bible's saying right there, you are in a war. That's how Jesus looks at it, how the Word looks at it. So we have weapons. The weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, the King James says imaginations, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so as a believer, the Bible says very clearly that there is evil in the world, that you are in a warfare, that the enemy is out to destroy you, but you have powerful weapons in God. And here it's really talking about our thought life, that in your life, the enemy begins to defeat you in your thought life. And so when we walk in Christ, we cast down those imaginations and cast down those thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, the Word of God. So that it's something you have in your own thinking or something the enemy comes along and tells you, if you know that it doesn't line up with the Word of God, that's a great time to say, no, I rebuke that thought. I'm not walking in that, because that's where the deception, those subtleties begin. Paul warned Timothy that said, don't get caught up in all this false teaching and all this stuff, because many have walked away from the faith from this beginning of this deception of the devil. Ephesians makes it clear as well, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but you could say we do wrestle against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to then stand. Paul would tell Timothy to fight a good warfare, a good fight. Paul later on said he had fought a good fight. This is not only divine truth written in the Word of God, it's experiential truth lived out in the lives of believers. Those of you that have known Christ for a length of time know there are times where you're going to fight the works of the demonic one in your life. The enemy will fight against you, and you are commanded to resist him, to make a stand. And if you realize you're in your battle and you understand that in your life on a daily basis, there's this warfare going on in the heavens for you personally, that if you realize that, clearly you would want to make that battle victorious. Amen? I mean, you'd want to walk in victory. And if you know in advance that you're going to be in a battle, it would seem wise to prepare for it, don't you think? If you look at some of the wars our country has fought over the years, you'll see some common things. One is we take time to learn our enemy. Even in this war on terror, our intelligence agency works hard at learning all they can about the enemy. What's his next plan? What's his step? What's his schemes? What's his battles? What's his fight? What do we do with our enemies? We need to know them. And as a country, we do not sit around waiting for someone to start something and think, maybe this would be a good time to start the military. No, we prepare for it. Most countries do. They prepare for it. We stand at the ready, daily preparing. God calls you soldiers of Christ. How well are you prepared to take your stand against the enemy in your life and the lives of those around you? And Jesus is saying you have an enemy, and we're saying that we would naturally want to prepare for it. So the question is, how well do you know your enemy? How well do you know your enemy? Do you well know him well enough to understand his plans or his plan of attack? Do you know him well enough to recognize his attack? Never forget that the Bible says he's a liar and a deceiver. A deceiver works at not allowing you to recognize him or to know him or his schemes or his attacks. The deceiver works at making it look like it's something other than what it really is. And likewise, the question would be, how well does your enemy know you? Probably, for certain, very well. Because I found in my life and the lives of you, when I've spoke with you and others, he seems to know just which buttons to press, when and where, doesn't he? He seems to know just when to bring the doubt, or just when to bring the anger, or just when to bring the lust, or when to bring the fear, or bring the addiction, or whatever it is, he seems to know what touches your button specifically. And I've witnessed, if I would say it this way, two general attitudes, extremes, if you will, or just general attitudes regarding the devil and Christianity. One is, the devil is everywhere and to be blamed for everything. I mean, there's other people, it's like, it's the devil! It's the devil! You know, and it's like, the devil made me do it, and it's the devil, this, and it's so extreme. And the problem with that is there are times in your life that you need to take accountability. I need to take accountability. If it's always the devil, then what you're really saying, it's not my fault. Remember, if you're old as I am, you remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it, you know? I mean, but that's the attitude, you know? Well, wait a minute. Who's in control here? Him or you? And so that's one attitude. The other one is never acknowledge him much or at all. Really don't even talk about him. If you ignore him, he'll go away. And one's as dangerous as the other. Clear growth in your walk. Clear maturity results in taking responsibility for your actions and discerning and knowing the difference when it's something you're caught up in, that's something you're doing, something you're feeding, or something the enemy is attacking you. Likewise, imagine knowing that number one, it's when it's you, when it's your problem, you need to take care of it. There's the other side of it when the enemy is attacking you. And consider this for a minute. Imagine this for a minute. Suppose you're at home with your family and you're having dinner. You're sitting around the dinner table, you're having dinner, and while you're at the table, a known burglar and arsonist breaks into your house, crawls in through the window while you're sitting there. Would you look at your family and say, don't pay any attention to him, just ignore him? I mean, you would never do that. Why would we allow the enemy to slip into our lives and just don't pay any attention to him, just ignore him? I mean, obviously, it's not wise to ignore your enemy. And Jesus sure didn't. When Jesus was speaking to the Jews, he told them if Abraham was the father, they would do the works of their father. And then he said they were of their father was the devil, and they wanted to do the desires of their father, the devil. John clarifies this really, and he has the antidote. Listen to it here, 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is always the answer to the enemy. It's in his power and his might. There was a point in time when Christ was being questioned just before his crucifixion. He's standing before Pilate, and Pilate asked him this. Pilate said to him, "Therefore, are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice." Boy, he said, at one point, he came in this purpose, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The only one he says is, he said, "For this cause I came into this world, to bear witness to the truth." It's really both of the same thing. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, and the truth being the opposite of lying, which is evil, reveals the lie and destroys evil. Along with providing our salvation, Christ came to testify of the truth and destroy the enemy. And what's really interesting when you look at the life of Jesus and all that he accomplished, more than once he said that the works he did were the works of his Father. That I do the Father's will, that the Father's will was Jesus' will, and their plan and purpose was to destroy the works of the enemy. And in the same way that Jesus saw the Jews and any unbelievers, if you would, performing the works of the Father, the devil, he sees you as doing what he did, performing the works of your heavenly Father. Christ made it clear why he came, to stand for truth, to stand against evil, to destroy the works of the devil, to provide salvation. He made it very clear, and he said, "You should do as your heavenly Father does." Just before his crucifixion as well, Christ was preparing disciples for what was about to take place. He knew the crucifixion was coming, and he really is telling them what now looks like a defeat will ultimately be a victory, the cross. In it, he would triumph over the enemy. He would completely destroy the works of the devil. He tells them he was going to prepare a place for them. He's going to be the Father, going to go to the Father, prepare a place for them. And so Thomas asks him about this, and we'll go to that scripture on the board. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, so surely I say to you, he who believes in me. How many this morning would raise their hand and say, "I believe in Jesus"? And then Jesus said, "The works that I do, you shall do also." Boy, we sure limit Jesus in our life. We sure limit the power of God in our lives. We sure just water down what God's calling us to do and accomplish. And the beauty of the Word of God is it brings this wonderful clarity in our lives. It brings this clarity and understanding. We don't have to guess and wonder about the presence and the source of evil. Who watched the video and you know, I guess I'm not surprised really with all the world's thoughts and views, but I mean, I don't have any question wondering where evil's at and where it came from. Do you? We're pretty clear of it in the Word of God, and so it brings us clarity. And we not only can be fully aware of it, we can and should take our stand against it. You have become a new creation, a new creature in Christ, and have within you a new nature as well. That's what's happening in your life. And we stand against the evil one, and we stand with the Holy One, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what he's calling us to do on a daily, daily basis. And we do that in so many ways, and as God permits, perhaps in the next few weeks, we'll look at that, or at least the next week, but there are many ways that we can take our stand, and yet we need to know and understand our enemy and we need to know and understand where we stand in him. And as believers, the last thing we want to do is glorify the works of the devil. I've seen many do that all the time, and we don't want to glorify the works of the enemy, but we don't want to be ignorant of them either. Maturity in God distinguishes this for us. Maturity recognizes when you are the one struggling with personal issues and when the devil is trying to wreak havoc in your life. And many times you find that when you are the one that is struggling with personal issues, that the devil at least takes advantage of that and tries to wreak this havoc in your life. We learn to distinguish the difference. When you're the one struggling with personal issues, personal sin issues, then you take responsibility for it. You draw near to God in repentance. You draw on his grace and strength. You acknowledge what it is. And when it's the devil throwing temptation your way or manipulating truth in your life or maybe just attacking you, then you need to know how to stand against him in the power and strength of Jesus Christ. For your life, for your children's lives, for your grandchildren's lives, for your family's lives, for those around you. And Christ clarified the devil's role and his role quite clearly. We've seen this verse so many times. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that may have life and have it more abundantly. That's not turning, is it? There we go. Finally. Huh?
Just one behind
for a while now. You with me? Somebody's got to be up here with me. help me, Jesus. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So as you navigate through life, the simple question becomes this. What do you want more of in your life, the devil or God? I mean, it seems like that's a stupid question, maybe a simple question. But that's the real question. That's what God's asking you. What do you want more of in your life? You're going to have one or the other. And while the answer would seem rather obvious, the answer also becomes the prescription. The more of God you have in your life, the less of the devil you will have in your life. Now, that seems rather simple, but it's really rather profound. Because the more of God you have in your life, the more the enemy will be able to take over your life. And while you're mulling over that statement, think about this. I don't know how much of God you have in your life, but you have as much as you want. And that's the truth. We are the ones who decide how much of God we have in our lives. We make that choice. You decide how much of God you want in life. You decide how much of the Word you want in your life. You decide how much of prayer you have in your life. God has never told me to stop praying. He's never told me to stop reading the Word. Or you either. We make those choices. We decide how much we meditate on Scripture. Do you have Scripture rolling around in your mind? Are you thinking about it? Are you taking a Scripture and looking at that Scripture and just meditating? And what is Jesus saying? What is the Word saying? What is that verse saying to me? Or we're just blowing through it so we can get so much done as we read and try to get a little more read and do so much a day or whatever. We decide how often we will worship God. How often and how long. That's our choice. We make that choice. And we decide how often we will honor him in church. We make those choices in our life. I don't know how much God you have in your life, but you have as much as you want. So do I. And the reality is this, the devil can never stop you from serving God. God will never force you, nor will he ever turn you away. We decide. The correct answer to the question, is there evil in the world, is a loud and clear yes. There is. And the sooner we take this serious, the sooner we'll walk in victory. And you know, we want to look at the Word of God. We want to be edified and we want to encourage you. There's so much in the Word for that. But God makes it very clear. Do not be ignorant of the ways of the evil one. To know him and understand him, to know his schemes, to know his wiles, and be discerning in your life to recognize when he's there. And then to know your authority that you have in Christ. to know that there was a place in Christ that you can stand, to stand against the works of the demonic one. We know the scripture well as well. 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. You resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. God wants you to know the authority you have in your life. We've looked in past and it says, this is life eternal, to know God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, to not be ignorant of God or the things of God, and to know him personally. And in knowing God, and in knowing his glory, and his majesty, and his truth, and his beauty, and all that he has, and all that encompasses him, is to recognize there's the opposite of it as well. And to take our stand with the Holy One as we stand against the evil one. Let's stand together this morning. As I began seeking God some time back about today's message and seeking his heart, I started going in this direction and putting some things together, and it dawned on me just really after I had worked through most of it that we're in a season. We're in this season that they celebrate darkness. A few weeks away from Halloween, and this is not a message about Halloween, but the reality is, I mean, have you already seen it? You're going in the store and you see, you know, rows and rows and rows of candy, but you see all this darkness that is celebrated as well. And how could you ever celebrate darkness if you know what light really is? Christ is the light of the world, and so he wants you to know and distinguish the difference. Let's worship our God this morning.
It seems so appropriate this morning. Sing with me.
Oh, 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 the Lord is my rock and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my rock and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I fear? 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 Whom shall I fear?
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that your word says we are seated with you in heavenly places. The greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, that we have this authority to resist the evil one, to do as you did, Lord, to destroy the works of the devil. I don't mean just to hinder him, but to destroy him in our lives and others around us, that he cannot prosper. And Holy Spirit, we covet your presence, and we want you to prosper in our lives. We want the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be manifested. We want the things of God in our lives. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the authority you invested in us. Cause us to be mature and to understand and discern the difference. Lord God, as your people go, not rotely, routinely, but according to the word and according to my calling, that your angels would encamp about them and protect them, keep them, watch over them. And Father, I speak grace into their lives and provision into their households, and health into their bodies. by your name and in your name. Amen. 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 If you feel you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. And we have a great battle cry this Wednesday. Come and be part of Standing Against the Works of the Evil One. Join us at 7 o'clock Wednesday night for praise, worship, and prayer. Have a blessed week. If you need prayer, come forward.